You have your Bibles, if you will please turn with me and with Elder Wayne Lingenfelter. I just changed your name. To 1 Samuel. The bulletin says 2 Samuel, but it's actually 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2.
1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 27 through 35. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father, when thou were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offerings, which I have commanded into my habitation, and honorest thou sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honoreth me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the day comes that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine house, and the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eye and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their rage. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointing forever, anointed forever. Then in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, first four verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we consider our text before us, a very popular, well-known text, Ephesians chapter 6, one that parents have memorized and children try to avoid. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and pray that you would truly open our hearts and prepare them, that you would plow in them, that you would remove the stones and the weeds, and that you would keep away the birds of the air, that truly our hearts would be receptive ground for your word, your seed of your word, that it would be planted and that it would spring forth and produce fruit. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would prepare us, that you would be the one who is speaking, the one who is working in us what is well-pleasing in your sight. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd have your way with us. Grant unto us a receptive heart. And also, Lord, help us to fight against tiredness or any distractions that would hinder us from receiving your word as you speak to us from heaven. Help us to snap out of lethargy and distractions. Help us, Lord, to receive this as it is, the Word of God. Help us, O Lord, to respect you as our Heavenly Father by listening to your word, to obey and to honor you. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. They say, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, they say that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Have you ever heard that? Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. So this morning I want to flatter Reverend C.W. Powell. Reverend Powell spoke the charge to the Yuba City congregation, was it about 9 or 10 days ago, when his son, Sam Powell, was ordained and installed as the pastor. And Reverend Powell, I loved his message, because his message was atypical. His message had, instead of normal sermons have how many points usually? 3 points. How many texts? 1 text, 3 points. He had 3 texts, 1 point. His point, his statement was, and it was in his title, "Esteem your pastor, it will be good for you." I can't quite say it the way that he said it, but esteem your pastor, it because it will be good for you. And that was his message, and he reiterated that over and over again. So I'm stealing from that particular idea as I thought about that passage. He actually was using 1 Thessalonians 5:13 as one of his texts, the idea of esteeming those highly that serve you. But as I was thinking about today as Father's Day, and as I was thinking about that text, I realized that his point was actually even better argued from our text this morning. Paul writes, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." In other words, Paul says, honor your father. It's good for you. It's good for you. Honor your father and your mother. It is the first commandment with a promise. God promises prosperity and long life. Now, this call, this command of God to honor and obey our parents, and specifically our father, is contrary to the culture we live in. We live in a culture that is at war and attack all God-given authority and all law, absolute moral standards. And so when we hear this command, we're going to have to swim upstream, if you will, against the culture of our day. We honor those who are dishonored by our culture. My proposition is there in the bulletin. Father is not simply a title, but a way that God has chosen to reveal himself and his care for us through earthly fathers and others in authority. He challenges us to show him respect, or the respect he deserves. So when you honor your father, you honor God. Fortunately, he has provided many positive incentives. It'll be good for you. Children, honor your father. It will be good for you. The book of Philippians, as is my practice, we should always try to understand our text in the context, right? And so, yeah, okay, this is at the point in the sermon where he always sets the context. But I think it's an important thing. When you read your Bibles, when you do your devotionals, do you stop and think of where you are when you read that verse, that text? You should. The text of the book of Ephesians, Paul writes to the saints and the officers. It says, to the saints which are in Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He writes to the believers in Ephesus. And in it, he lays forth in the first half of the book a declaration of, could be summarized with the statement that we are seated, believers are seated with Christ in heavenly places. In other words, the first thing he does is he orients us correctly. He sets our mind in a proper way of thinking. He orients us in many ways. You could say he, first of all, in order to be of any earthly good, you have to be heavenly minded. And so he focuses our mind upon heaven and where we are seated in heavenly places with Christ. And so chapters 1 through 3 is could be summarized as seated with Christ in heavenly places. And then, starting in chapter 4, he says, because this is true, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I beg of you, I beseech you, that you now walk worthy of the calling or vocation wherewith you are called. And so from chapter 4, he goes on to say, now that we've established who you are, now here's how to live. Here's how to walk, how to conduct your life. And so from chapter 4 on, and our section, chapter 6, is in this section, is part of those practical application of the reality of who you are in Christ. Walk according to who you are. Stand according to who you are. May your moving, may your walking be with Christ, and may you stand firmly planted on earth in Christ. And so that would be a good way to summarize the message that Paul brings to us in the church. And in particular, we're focusing on his command to children and also to fathers, focusing on this particular day set aside as a day to honor fathers. And so my first point is there, and that is answering the question, well, who is this that I'm supposed to honor? Well, the first and foremost, the Father that we are to honor, I bet you could guess without me even saying, right? It's God who has revealed himself to us as Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We are called to fear God. That's not an Old Testament only doctrine. You turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, in the very end. We are told that our God is a consuming fire. We're to listen to him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is an exercise of our faith in who he is. The fear of the Lord is to give reverence and respect to God. He is exalted above all creation. He is the transcendent and yet immanent God. He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the judge of all things. And so therefore we are called to live our lives with that understanding. The reality that God is our Father. The one to whom we are to esteem, honor, and obey. But the text here is not primarily focused on God the Father, but upon those whom God has created in his own image. God has created you as the crown of his creation. Have you ever thought of that? You are the highest form. You are the most glorious thing in creation. Did you ever think of that? You are created in the image of God. Nothing else in the universe is created like you are. You reflect God more than anything, any animal, anything. You are created in the image of God. You have such infinite worth because of that. It's why he established the law concerning murder. The killing or the destroying of the image of God required the one who did so to die. God has created us in his image. We are the crown of creation. And he has placed into our hands dominion over the creation. And so in one sense, all of us are in the image of God and to be honored. As a matter of fact, Peter says that we are called to honor all, to honor every human being. That's our calling. But in particular, the text has to deal with those who God has placed in authority over us, those that are our fathers based upon his sovereign calling. And that's probably sometimes the hardest to deal with. Calvin wrote in his Institutes about this command here to obey our parents in the Lord. He says that subjection, or better yet, I'll back up a little bit. He says it is, he has put forward an example of the kind of superiority which by nature is most amiable and least offensive, because he could thus more easily soften and bend our minds to the habit of submission. By that submission which is easiest to tolerate, the Lord therefore gradually accustoms us to all lawful subjections. What he said basically is, God gives us parents who love us. It's easier to obey someone that loves you and cares for you than to obey someone who hates you, despises you, ignores you, or uses you. And so God has placed us as children into a family with someone who cares for you, who loves you. It's easier to submit to one who is looking out for your best interest than it is for someone who is just using you for theirs. That's what Calvin is saying. God teaches us, God causes us to be accustomed to lawful submission with those who we're more easily tolerate. In the Heidelberg Catechism, it says that with their infirmities, we bear their infirmities, right? We bear with their infirmities. So God has placed those in authority over us, not necessarily the smartest, not necessarily the wealthiest or the most gifted people. God has placed before us under frail, weak, at times ignorant human beings. So easy to second guess our parents, isn't it? Because we know better. Or it's so easy to say, why I need to understand what you're thinking before I obey, right? Isn't that one of the great temptations as a teenager? I need to know why before I do. God has placed those in authority over us, namely fathers. And he does so with an amazing thought. Calvin goes on to say that, and he shares his name with those he has given preeminence. And so he calls him Father. He shares the name Father. Those persons, he says, therefore, with whom he shares these titles, he lights up with a spark of his splendor, so that each may be distinguished according to his decree. Thus, in him who is our Father, we should recognize something divine, because he does not bear the divine title without cause. You ever thought of that? God the Father identifies with your Father, calls him Father, and gives him a splendor, an element, a splendor of his own glory to your Father, and that you have an opportunity to honor that aspect of God reflected in your Father, or to dishonor. Who are we to honor? Those in authority, and particularly fathers. Okay, thanks. That's a nice definition. Why? Why should I do it? Okay. What's my motivation? Why should I honor my father and my mother? Well, I liked this summary of what Paul said concerning the promise. I summarized it using Klingon. No, not Klingon. What is that? Vulcan. Live long and prosper. If you stop and you think about what Paul said, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you, prosper, and that you may live long on the earth. So live long and prosper. Why do you want to honor your parents? Because the contrary is you die young and miserable. Live long and prosper, or die young and miserable. I mean, that's in a sense what he's saying. But he says something before that. What else is the motivation? What should be our motivation? Why should we obey and honor our father and mother, our parents, in particular our father? He says, verse 1, because it is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is the right thing to do. Even nature teaches that, doesn't it? Take a mother hen. If the chicks don't listen and follow the lead of the mother hen, the chicks die. Animals, small furry animals, sometimes are a lot smarter than those who have been created in the image of God and can think his thoughts after him. Because it's the right thing to do, to obey your parents. It's rational. It's intelligent. It's smart. It's the right thing to do, Paul says. God has established it thus. Another way of saying it is because it is God's revealed will. He commands it. How many times, parents, have you had to say, because I said so? Why? Because I said so. End of subject. End of discussion. Well, why do you are called to obey your parents and the Lord? Because God said so. That's it. Because that's what he said. Because I said it. Obey me first, and maybe I'll explain to you later. Sometimes as children, we want first the understanding so then we can obey. But I think the proper order is if I am commanded, I obey. And then maybe I will understand as I'm obeying. Maybe I need an explanation afterwards. But if I obey, then isn't the door open to be explained to, okay, now I understand. How many of us have 20/20 hindsight, right? If I knew what I know now, I would be a different person, right? Many times our parents already been down that road. They know what you're going to experience by choosing to do what you're doing, and they're saying, don't do it. But if I explain to you, you're not going to understand anyways. Just do what I'm saying. You will understand. Maybe you'll understand later. Doesn't say, obey your parents only if they give you a proper and correct understanding of it. Right. No, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. Well, that's not good enough. Well, I hope it is. But God has given us even more motivation, doesn't he? Because God has given to us a twofold promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land, in the place that God has promised you. In other words, so that it would go good for you. Like I said before, it will be good for you to honor your father. It will be well with you. It'll be good for you. If you're looking, even if you're self-centered and self-motivated, obey your parents and honor them. Even if it's not the proper motivation, but I think it is a proper motivation. The promise is it'll be good for you. and you continue to live in the land that God has promised you. Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs, again and again you hear the instruction of a father to his children. Example of that in Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. And here's the promise: for length of days and long life and shalom and peace shall be added to thee. Don't forget the law of your father. Keep those commandments. And God promises not only a long life, but length of days. What's a length of days? The idea is the days you live are good. They're pleasant. It's a long day. It's a good thing. Your days are good. Your life is good. What good is it to have a long life if you're miserable? The life that you live is a lengthy, a good thing. And there is shalom there. There is peace there. These are added. If you do not forget the commandments and the laws of your father. So how are we to do that? Well, first and foremost, we are commanded to honor our Father who art in heaven. If your parents, if your father is a believer in particular, how can you honor your father? Believe the gospel. I don't know a father in this congregation that would not desire the salvation of his children or grandfather. That is not the number one most important thing in his life is the salvation of his children. That was so important to God the Father that He gave His Son, that we would become sons and daughters of God. How do you honor God? First, as Father, believe what He has accomplished, what He gave, His only begotten Son. Believe the gospel and live the gospel. Obey what God has revealed. Secondly, how do we honor God and our Father? Obedience. That's what the text says, is it not? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Calvin said, it is likewise more difficult, for the human mind recoils from the idea of subjection, and with difficulty allows itself to be placed under the control of another. This particular statement is offensive to the natural man. We don't naturally obey anyone but ourselves. That's the natural man. It recoils. Our mind recoils, Calvin says, at the thought. It's difficult at best to come under somebody else. Isn't that one of the challenges we have as Americans? We're free. That means I'm my own boss and nobody's over me. But yet, we are all under authority and are called to submit to those in authority over us. Even as Americans, we are to submit. So obedience. How do I honor my Father? Obey Him. Listen to what He has to say and do it. It's for your own good. It will be good for you if you do so. I don't know of a parent that purposely commands his child, a father commands his child to do something that would cause permanent harm. And if that father did, you don't obey that command. But how did Jesus speak concerning wicked fathers? He said, if his son asks for a piece of bread, what does Jesus say? Will he give him a stone? And the answer is no. Even though he's evil, he will still give to his son what he needs. Or an egg, a scorpion? Jesus says, if that has to do with wicked fathers, what about God the Father? What about those who are obeying and following God? God will take care of and does take care of his children. So how else can we fulfill this command? Obedience, and then honor, reverence, or esteem our fathers. Now, how do we do that? Well, I would say that it begins in the heart. You can honor your father and hate him at the same time. You know that? You can go through the motions of honoring your father and at the same time despise him in your heart. Okay? You can be sitting down on the outside but standing up on the inside when it comes to obedience. You can fulfill the letter of the law but yet be convicted as a disobedient person. And so how do you esteem your father? Well, cultivate inward feelings towards him. One of the ways to do that is through what is a strange word in our culture, and that is courtesy. Do you know what the word courtesy means? Have you ever thought about that? What does it mean to be courteous to someone? Well, it comes from the word court. In other words, you treat somebody as if they're royalty. You treat somebody who's over you as being over you. Now, this is hard to do in an egalitarian society where nobody's over you and everybody's the same. Courtesy is treating someone as if they are a king or a queen. Treating your father with courtesy develops in you a respect. As you do what is right, you start feeling that way. One of the things that has been a blessing in this church is the previous pastor and others have trained many in the congregation to speak to me not as Mike or Michael, but pastor. I don't have a name in this congregation. Or I should say, my name is Pastor, right? And being raised in an egalitarian society, I find that sometimes strange because, well, I'm just Mike. No, you're not. You're a pastor, okay? And I think that as you use that, you find that it works in you a respect. It reminds you of who I am. And it reminds me of who I am, and also reminds me what I'm supposed to be doing. So it actually does have a challenging effect on me. But how about father? Does it have that? Do you ever call your father anything besides dad? Dad's good, but have you ever said father? Do you ever call him that? Do you ever give him that courtesy? Do you treat him as the royalty that he is? Here, in doing so, you will cultivate inward feelings. How about another one? Another way to cultivate these feelings, to esteem, is to have compassion on him. Your father makes mistakes. I'm sorry. You know that better than I do, right? Your father's a sinner. Your father doesn't have a clue at times about what's right and wrong. He doesn't, does he? On a particular situation, he's a male, for those that are female. He's a male, and a male sometimes just doesn't get it. So praise God we have mothers. Have compassion on him. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Bear with his infirmity. Show him that patience and compassion. In doing so, you honor him. And in doing so, it also generates even more of those esteem in your heart. Another way to cultivate esteem or to honor your father is to ask him for advice, even though you already know what you're going to do. You know better than him. Ask him anyways. How does that honor him? That you're saying to the, you have something to say to me that is of value. You have wisdom that I'm desirous of. What was it? Wasn't it Samuel Clemens that said, I was amazed. I left home when I was a teenager, and I came back when I was 20, and I was amazed at how much my father had learned while I was gone. Ask him. Dad, what do you think about this? What would you do if you were in my position? What wisdom can you impart? How have you learned from your mistakes in this area? Listen. If anything else, it shows honor to him. Even if you don't do what he said, at least you've shown him the respect that is due him. Even as adults, we are called to honor our parents, right? As married with children and even grandchildren, one of the ways we can do that is by asking for advice. Sometimes you'd be amazed at what actually comes out of their mouth, what you can learn from your father. Used to be, father knows best. Another thought is, have you ever thought of the idea that God has established a father in a home as a king? Father is the monarch of his house. Ever thought about that? You ever thought of yourself as a king? Not with the crown, but with that responsibility and authority. Yeah, demanded. Yeah, that's right. The principle of monarchy is honor. What holds a monarchy, a kingdom together, is the honor that the subjects give to the king. We've talked about this before in another time. Montague says, the principle of monarchical government is honor. Unlike the virtue required in a republican government, the desire to win honor and distinction comes naturally to us. For this reason, education is less difficult in a monarchy than in a republic. It needs only heighten our ambitions and our sense of our own worth, provide us with the ideal of honor worth aspiring to, cultivate in us a politeness needed to live with others. The chief task of laws in a monarchy is to protect the subordinate institutions that distinguish monarchy from despotism. Thank you. A monarchy is corrupted when the monarch either destroys the subordinate institutions that constrain his will or declares to rule arbitrarily. In other words, in a functioning monarchy, honor holds it together. And I would say the same thing in many ways. A family is the same way. Honor holds together a family. If the children will not honor their parents, that family will fragment. As we give honor to those in authority over us, as we desire to serve and encourage them, we find our own self-worth. We find our identity. Isn't that true about young children and how important their fathers are? They brag on their fathers. Their identity is found in their father. Honor, reverence, esteem. And the third point, which isn't exactly in our text, but I think is implied there. Another way that we can honor our parents, especially our father, is gratitude. We are called as Christians to respond to God's mercy in Christ by faith, and one of the evidences of that is gratitude. Isn't that what the Catechism talks about? How I am to be thankful to God the Father for our redemption. Isn't that an evidence of salvation? Is my gratitude. Are you thankful for your Father? Have you ever stopped and thought about what your life would have been like if he wasn't around, if he hasn't done for you what he has? Many years ago, won't say how many years ago, but date myself, I was living at home, and my God at the time, I was a non-Christian, my God at the time was hang gliding. I love to hang glide. That's what I lived for when I wasn't working. And I, in Michigan, the closest place to hang glide was 200 miles away, up in the northern part of southern Michigan. I went out and bought a brand new four-wheel drive truck. A buddy of mine and I got in that truck, and we drove up to go hang gliding in the middle of winter. And we got about 100 to almost 200 miles away when we come to find out that they forgot to put fluid in the transfer case. And next thing you know, the whole transfer case froze up, and we're stuck in the middle of nowhere, 200 miles away from home. My father worked nights. He had just gotten off work when he got the call. He got in his car and drove 200 miles to pick me up. Drove 200 miles back, went back to work. 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, once the car was restored, he got in the car, drove 200 miles, dropped me off, and drove 200 miles back. Do you think that I appreciated that? I didn't at the time. Do you think I appreciate it now? I think about that all the time. My dad loved me. He was willing to sacrifice his sleep and everything else because his son was in trouble, and he would do whatever it would take. And though at times I thought, my dad really doesn't love me, I was right there. It was right there in front of me. Yes, I do thank God for my father and for the ways that he sacrificed for me. How about you? Do you stop and think about your father and what he has sacrificed for you? Do you thank God for him? Now, it's so easy we can find fault. Yeah, they're men with clay feet, right? God doesn't call us to find fault with our fathers. That would be easy. We do that naturally. No, God calls us to honor our fathers, to show gratitude. And gratitude is, again, is more important for to show gratitude by your actions than giving them something. Gifts are nice, but expressing thoughtful thankfulness is much more precious. So here are ways that we can honor our Father this day. Courtesy, compassion, humility, and gratitude and obedience. God has called us to honor our Father. And if you do that, if you hear this call, God promises you that it will be good for you. It will be good for you if you do that. He promises that. You will live long and prosper. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your calling upon us as children through Jesus Christ. And we do thank you, Lord, for blessing us with fathers that you have placed upon these men in our lives with a spark, as Calvin said, with a spark of your divinity, of your glory, that you have provided for us through them. You have encouraged us. You have guided us through them. You have protected us through them. You have loved us through them. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to hear these words of Paul, more importantly, that come from you, and that we may hear in order to do, to obey our parents in the Lord, for this is right, and to honor our father and mother. We do thank you, Lord, that you didn't have to add promises of blessing, but you did. And so we do pray that you would enable us, motivate us, to truly honor those that have the rule over us and that watch over and after us in our souls. We know that parents are going to give an account unto you. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to live and walk uprightly before you so that they may do so without grief, but with joy. For this is profitable for us. So, Lord, we do pray you do that work within us to have a heart after you, to obey and honor those in authority over us. We ask for that work of your Spirit now in Christ's name. Amen.